Well, our text this evening comes from 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the first two verses. So tonight starts a new series where we'll be looking at 1 Timothy. Before we turn to God's Word, let us go to Him in prayer, asking for His blessing. Our Lord, our God, we thank You that You are not a silent God, but that You speak to us by Your Word and by Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Lord, we know that without You opening up our eyes, these words will fall on deaf ears. So, Lord, we pray to You that You will have mercy, that we might hear what You have for us to hear tonight. Lord, open up our eyes that we might see the glory of Jesus Christ and praise You all the more. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, people of God, hear God's Word for us this evening from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, because we're starting Timothy, we have an introduction, a salutation that Paul is writing in this epistle. This is a real time of transition, and that might be a cliche. We can always say we're in a time of transition. Things are always changing around us. We think that we live in a time that the world is so drastically changing that things will never be the same. Maybe you thought that when the iPhone 6 was announced, that things will never be the same now that the iPhone 6 is on its way, or the iWatch. But there are things in history that we look back upon that really have dramatically changed the world. And this particular letter, in a very particular way, is written in a real time of transition that will affect the world in a dramatic way. This will be one of the last letters that Paul will ever write. Paul writes one more letter to Timothy from Rome, where Paul, as you know, awaits to be executed. So here, Paul is living in a moment in time when he knows that his time is short. And as you know, the apostles were men, even as we heard this morning, who were specially and personally commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes this time so special, what makes this time such a transition time, is all these men are going to be passing away soon, Paul included. All the apostles are about to pass away. They're all about to die for their faith. And the church leadership will then be passing on to men who were then not directly commissioned by Christ Himself. And so Paul knows that. Paul knows that his time is short and that he's one of the last apostles. And so in the face of his death in front of him, Paul's mind goes to Jesus Christ. Knowing that Paul will soon die, soon his efforts go to Christ's bride and what she ought to look like as she prepares for her bridegroom in that post-apostolic church. And that's why we see in 1 Timothy and also in Titus, we see the qualifications for elders and deacons. Paul is wanting to focus on the leadership of the church. It also appears that here in Ephesus, that's where Timothy is located, most likely, that the leadership has been infiltrated by men who are teaching deviant doctrine. And even at the first chapter of 1 Timothy that we'll get to, and a few weeks, Paul even excommunicates a few men by name. This book is most likely written between A.D. 61 and 63, between Paul's first release from imprisonment in Rome to the in between his second letter to Timothy, where that will be Paul's final letter. He'll be executed there in Rome. So Paul's been released from imprisonment, and he writes this letter And it's in between that time of his second imprisonment back in Rome. And Paul starts this by saying, Paul the Apostle. As you know, apostle means sent one. Paul was sent by Christ himself on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. As you recall, Paul is letting us know that he's not self-appointed, that he's not self-ordained, and Paul is not even commissioned by the church. He has been chosen. Paul has been called. He has been commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. And Timothy needs to know that. Timothy needs to know that this is not simply just a letter from a friend. This is not simply a letter coming from a friend for a friendly or a confidential chat. Though Paul and Timothy are certainly friends, Timothy needs to know that this is coming from an apostle of Christ Jesus. And Paul, apostleship, as verse 1 says, comes by the command of God. And you recall that account in Acts chapter 9. God tells Ananias to go get Paul, and Ananias says to the Lord, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, that is Paul, and how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" And so there we have in Acts chapter 9, Paul being called directly from the Lord himself to be that missionary to the Gentiles. And we see Paul doing that work, even as he is writing to Timothy, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And Paul has done much evil. And if you read on in chapter 1 in the next few verses, Paul quickly confesses those evils. Paul talks about, as he writes, he says, "I was a blasphemer. I took God's name in vain. I used God's name in a casual manner." That's often a way we see God's name being blasphemed. There are many words on the television that will be bleeped out, but not God's name. That God's name is free to be blasphemed and used all as anyone wants. Paul says, "I was a persecutor." He approved the death of Stephen, going to crush the church. He was on a mission to root out all the Christians in every house and destroy them. Paul then says he was insolent. He was angry at God, raging against God in his inner being, hating God with all that is in him. And we see that around, don't we? We see men who are spending their life's devotion trying to prove that somehow God doesn't exist. But we don't see men going around trying to prove with all their energy and all their might that unicorns don't exist. But we do see men with all their might and all their energy trying to prove that God doesn't exist. Why? Because they rage against God. They hate God. And Paul says that was him. He was insolent, raging against God. Well, we're too guilty of raging against God. We're guilty of blaspheming his name, but we're guilty of raging against God. We get angry at God, not simply because of what he does. We get angry at God because of what he does, but we get angry at God because of what he doesn't do for us. If you were writing a letter to a friend, what would be the things that you would use to describe about yourself? Paul will say he's a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent. But if you were writing, what would be the sins that would devour you? Maybe they have in the past, apart from Christ. What would be the things that would be focused on in your heart and in your life that would overtake you apart from Christ? Would it be the blaspheming? Would you just be filled with anger and hate? Would you be filled with lust to overtake you? Would you be filled with such fear? What would you say? Well, Paul is free and he tells us, and he continues to be very open and honest in his letter. But look how he continues, even saying, Paul an apostle, and he writes, I've been called, but I know that I'm a sinner. But it says, but because God is our Savior, and Christ Jesus is our hope. So Paul, though he has been commissioned, Paul knows he's not perfect, and he calls from the very beginning upon God as his Savior and Jesus Christ as his hope. And that's how he begins, because that's the only hope for the church. That's the only hope for you and me, is, and that's why Paul starts this letter. Because we have to look to God as our Savior. We have to recognize Jesus as our hope. Paul, from the very start, is bursting with the glories of the gospel. And that's why he's writing this letter. Because Paul is so concerned with the people at Ephesus that they're being robbed of that gospel. And that's why he's writing Timothy, to help Timothy as he ministers to that church, that they be not robbed of those truths, that God is our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. As you can see, it's already evident from the first phrase of this book that this book will be filled with profound teaching about the attributes and the activities of God. Paul calls God our Savior. I think what that phrase is doing, and it's looking back upon the salvation that God has accomplished. It's looking back to that plan of redemption unfolding and culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how God has saved His people, and that plan of redemption has unfolded and culminated with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus rescuing sinners. God rescued Paul. God saves Paul. God is our Savior. God was Paul's Savior, but he says our Savior. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 summarizes well, that redemption for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, saved from our sin and misery, Jesus being our prophet, our priest, and our King. So Paul looks back upon the glorious redemption that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. But then he goes on and he continues, but Jesus Christ is our hope, looking forward to that day when Christ will return in power and in glory. So in Paul's letter to Titus, Paul also begins his letter to Titus by talking about hope. He says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life. So the hope there is looking forward. It's looking forward to the eternal life. It's looking forward to that ultimate salvation. When Christ, the clouds will break apart and Christ will come and return in great power. The hope of the resurrection. Hope that God will complete that which He has already begun to do in us. So Paul writes to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy, Timothy, how do you now live between those two times? The first and the second coming of Christ. Christ is our Savior, but Christ is also our hope. And Timothy, as a minister and believers, as Christians, how do you live now between those two times? And that's what Paul's going to unpack for us. He's going to do it in summary here, but then his whole letter is going to be unpacking Church of Christ, the beloved bride. How do you live now in that in-between time? And Paul is writing to Timothy, as verse 2 tells us, why this book is called Timothy, to Timothy. My true child in the faith. Now, Timothy was a true son in the faith in several ways. Timothy was a true son in the faith to Paul. Paul first met Timothy when he passed through Lystra on his second missionary journey. Acts 16 tells us in verses 1 through 3, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So there we see Paul. He first gets to know Timothy there in Acts. Timothy began his ministry under the Apostle Paul. Secondly, he seemed like a son to Paul because Timothy was younger than Paul. This is why Timothy, I think, is such an excellent example for younger ministers like myself. Timothy was probably in his 30s by the time this letter was written, and yet Paul still tells him, "Let no one despise you for your youth." Yeah, young ones, listen to this. "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, and do it humbly." Paul also considered Timothy a son because of their close personal relationship. They traveled together. They traveled a lot of places together. They traveled to Thessalonica. They traveled to Corinth. They traveled to Jerusalem. Timothy stayed by Paul's side even when Paul was imprisoned in Rome. The two of them collaborated on several books of the New Testament. Paul ultimately is the author, but Timothy helping Paul in these letters of 2 Corinthians, of Philippians, of Colossians, of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. Timothy also served as Paul's pastoral representative, as we see here in this book, to be the church leader in the church plant that Paul had started in Ephesus. Paul was a church planter in Ephesus, and Timothy replaced him in that ministry. So after all they've been through, and they've been through a lot, it's not surprising Paul considered Timothy his spiritual son. Now, the word there is technon, which we can even translate dear child or beloved child. He showed the same fatherly feeling to Timothy when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "That's why I sent you Timothy." And he tells the Corinthian church, "Timothy, he's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And Timothy will remind you of my ways in Christ." That's in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Now, Paul's purpose in 1 Timothy is to help his true spiritual son remain true to the faith. So that's Paul's purpose, is to help his true spiritual son remain true to the true faith. Timothy had true faith. Paul says it, my son, my true son in the faith. But the important thing about him was not simply that Timothy was Paul's child in the faith, but that he was God's child. He was a true child in the faith. So the relationship between Paul and Timothy is a spiritual as well as personal. Their family ties were bound by their common faith in Christ. Paul calls God Father in verse 2 to remind Timothy that he is God's dear child. Not just Paul's, but God's dear child. And that's the great privilege that every believer has. Every person that believes in the true faith of Jesus Christ. Listen to what 1 John 3 verse 1 says. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." So whoever has God as their Savior, whoever has Jesus Christ as their hope, is a true child in the faith, with all the rights and privileges. But if you do not have God as your Savior, if Jesus is not your one and only hope, you are not His child. You are not a true child. And on that last day, God will cast you out. Well, do you have true faith? Are you a true child? And I think some might have wondered that about Timothy. After all, Timothy's mother, we're told, was Jewish, but his father was Greek. The Orthodox Jews would have considered his birth illegitimate. Timothy would have been considered not a true child of Abraham. He came from a mixed family. Or even as some of you Harry Potter fans, he would have been called a mudblood. Mixed. Outsider. He didn't have the right family background. He didn't have the right upbringing. He was an outsider. Yet Timothy, we are told, is a true child of God. Why? Because of his faith in Jesus Christ. So you, are you a true child? Maybe you, like Timothy, come from a mixed family and you have a different and terrible background. Maybe your father or your mother didn't instruct you in God's ways. Maybe you don't come from the lineage of the reformers. But how can you be a true child in the faith? How on that last day can you know that God will look down upon you and say, my dear child, faith. My dear child in the faith. And that is faith in Jesus Christ. Resting in Jesus Christ. Receiving Jesus Christ as your only hope. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, well, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You see, we don't really know exactly how involved Timothy's father was in his life. He may have been absent. He might have been around. We don't really know. But we know that Timothy learned his true faith from his mother. In the second letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and then your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure that it dwells in you. Timothy was a true son in the faith, not only to Paul, but he was a true son in the faith, even to his own mother. And what a joy that is. Right? It's a delight when our children walk with the Lord. Not simply because they're our children, but that our children are now God's children. And that's what we find delight in as parents. Mothers instructing their children. Mothers and their influence on children. There's a great deal of influence our mothers have on us. Timothy's mother had a great influence on him. And mothers, be encouraged that your children hear you. They listen to you. They follow you. Some examples of that where we see mothers passing on the faith to their children is that the great theologian Augustine, whose mother Monica prayed for him often, daily, and Augustine came to the faith. Even J. Gresham Machen, we're told that it was his mother, Mary Gresham Machen, who instructed him in the Bible and the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Pilgrim's Progress. So children, listen to your mothers. The influence of mothers holds true, not only for Timothy, but for us, ordinary Christians as well. So if you're going to live as a child of faith between those two times, well, Paul gives us a hint of what you need to live in those in-between times. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace. That's what you need to live between those times. He offers Timothy grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The apostle starts with that traditional Greek salutation of grace, and then he ends with the traditional Jewish greeting of peace. And here we see mercy inserted right in the middle. Grace is that saving activity of God, decreed from all of eternity. God then continuing and perfecting that work of His redemption. Grace is God's enabling power to you. Mercy. Mercy is kind of unusual here. It's not really all that present. It is present in some of Paul's writings, but it's more common just to see grace and peace. Grace and peace to you, whoever you are, whatever church. But here we find grace, mercy, and peace. So we have to ask, well, why mercy? Why did he throw mercy in there? Mercy often conveys the idea of compassion, compassion for the needy. And I think it could have been that Paul sensed that Timothy needed this nuance of God's favor, because Timothy felt himself in a special difficulty and needed not only the strength and that grace of God, but he also needed to know that God cared, that God was tender, that God would comfort him. But mercy would help Timothy be reminded that he had a great high priest in heaven who was tempted in all ways like Timothy, yet never sinned. And then peace was the common greeting, as you know, shalom of the Jewish world. Jesus uses that greeting as he sees his disciples at his resurrection and his different appearances. And the peace conveys tranquility. The peace conveys stability. And the reason why tranquility and stability can be there is because there is peace now with God because of Jesus Christ. Peace with God brings us inner peace that enables the believer to relate to the problems around us with stability, knowing that God's in control. The mountains may fall into the sea, but my God is in control. There's peace. This Godward peace accomplished by Christ enables the Christian church to live at peace with each other, to pursue peace with one another, not only with God, but with each other, that there might be unity and peace in the church. So here we have grace, God's forgiveness, God's enabling power. We have mercy, God's sympathy, God's concern, and peace, God's tranquility, God's stability for His people. And these gifts all have one thing in common. The source is God. Specifically, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is used here in the Bible, sometimes used as an all-encompassing term of the triune God, but here in this text specifically, God is used to speak of the Father distinctly, as Lord is used to refer to that second person of the Trinity, Jesus. So God is ours and He is our Father. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit. So to live as Christians, Paul starts and tells Timothy, to live as Christians, to live as a church, to live as a beloved bride, between that first and second coming, we need grace, we need mercy, we need peace. But, beloved Christians, remember that apart from Christ, we deserve God's curse. We deserve His hatred. We deserve His unrest. But because God sent His Son, why you and me were yet sinners, even as Paul confesses, we're offered grace, we're offered mercy, and we're offered peace. And God is now ours. And He is our Father. And Jesus is now ours. And He is our Lord. And so what we will see and what we see here from the very beginning and what we will see as we move now further into Timothy is that this epistle is full of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's full of the hope of Christ that He will return in glory. It's full of the grace of Christ and the redemption He offers to sinners. It's full of the mercy of Christ that He gives to the needy. It's full of the peace of Christ that He has made with God on His death on the cross. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your power of salvation that You continue to enable in us, to continue to sanctify us by Your grace, by Your work of grace. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, for being tender and compassionate towards us, for be an understanding. We thank you that Jesus took on our very flesh, our nature, that he might be sympathetic and understand us. We thank you for the peace that's ours because of Christ, that we are no longer at war with you, that we have peace with you. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we continue to work through Timothy, to let us see our neediness, that apart from Christ, we'd only deserve unrest and hate and curse from you. So Lord, help us to see our neediness. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.